Again, thank you for inviting me to be with you. I look forward to our time together. I'm sure my brother had a little something to do with the invite. Sharing the same last name kind of helps out sometimes. But I appreciate the congregation here. As, of course, we've been here one time before, and you all asked me to speak that Sunday morning, and I thank you for that time. Also very appreciative for the elders inviting me as well, and their strong encouragement of the lessons. And also thank my family for being able to come too. I know it's a great sacrifice for them. We're all there in Justin's little quarters, but we're happy and thankful to be together. But I, again, appreciate all of you coming here to be here and also to support this effort. Look forward to getting to meet some of you all as the week transgresses and goes by, and hopefully we have more time to catch up and to get to know each other. Maybe you're here this morning and it's your first time being here. You're a visitor, perhaps yourself, from the local community. We want you to know that we thank you for coming, and you're an honored guest, and we hope that you come again. I want to also say this as well, that if maybe you hear something in the lesson that you don't understand, maybe it's the first time you've heard something like this before, pull one of us aside. We'd be happy to talk to you about that. And maybe even if it's a disagreement, that's okay. You won't offend us. That won't hurt our feelings. You certainly wouldn't be the first person to disagree with me. And so that takes place, and that's okay. And you will not be treated harshly or with anger, but rather with respect and love. And we appreciate you having the courage to share that disagreement as well. But we hope that you've brought your Bible, and your heart's intention is to study this Word and to know it better, so that we might be guided by the Word of God and not by the opinions of men, by what we must do to please Him. The lesson for this morning is going to be on Acts chapter 16, discussing the conversion of Lydia. But before you turn over there, would you mind taking your hymn books and turning to number 351? 351. As we mentioned, this series is on true conversion. And it's a series that I've done the past few years in different meeting efforts, that we could be reminded as saints, as Christians, that we have a great duty before God to tell this lost world what they must do to come to salvation, and that we must not be negligent in that duty. And what better book to go to guide us in teaching the lost and evangelizing lost souls than the God-given book on evangelism, the book of Acts. And so that's why we'll study it all week this week. But sometimes our songs also teach us great lessons as well, good reminders of our work as Christians. And this song, 351, Will You Not Tell Today, is one of those songs. Have you ever thought about the stanzas that we often sing? These are worded in a form of question, and they're challenging questions. The first stanza says, if the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? The second one says, if your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of His rest and His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? The third one says, if the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them that you're bringing word? And then the chorus says, oh, will you not tell it tomorrow? Is that what? No, it didn't say that. Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? You know, the truth is we really only have today. I mean, that's the reality of any day. You just have that day. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says to exhort one another daily while it is called today. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Heard of a restaurant that had on its advertisement a sign that said, free lunch tomorrow. So guess what? Everybody came back the next day. You know what the sign said? You got it. Free lunch tomorrow. You know, we only really have today. There's really no such thing as tomorrow. So will you not tell it today? That was the evangelistic spirit of the first church. Is it ours? It must be. You know, Brian, do you know this song? Would you mind leading this one as the invitation song? Let's do that. Would you mark 351 as the invitation song? So after this lesson's over, we'll sing this song and be encouraged by those very words that we just read. But what we're going to do during our lesson hour is talk about the conversion of Lydia. But there's three parts to this lesson. Before we talk about her conversion, we want to talk about what leads up to her conversion, or the agents of conversion. Then the second part, we'll talk about her actual conversion. And then the third part, God's role of providence in her conversion. Have you ever wondered how it is that God seeks to save man, and what agents He uses to employ such? And what role does the Holy Spirit play in all of this? Does He work with the Word of God, or separate and apart from the Word of God? What we're going to do is meet a woman today that the record says the Lord opened her heart. And the question is, how was that done? Many of our religious friends have their theories. Some that have been popularized, one by John Calvin, that God sends a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit into one's heart, and thereby opens their heart to obey Him. And that without this miraculous working, it doesn't matter how many sermons they hear, doesn't matter how much Bible they've read, they can never come to the Lord. Is that what this is meaning when the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart? We're going to talk about these things. But before we do, we need to talk about God's agents of conversion. Now, what exactly is an agent? We're familiar with that term, if you really think about it. An agent is just one who acts for or in the place of another, by the authority of one that possesses such authority. For example, an IRS agent, right? We don't want to hear from the tax man, because that agent possesses the authority of the government, essentially, the IRS. And they can come after you, and they can be able to press various charges if you've not been true in paying your taxes. Well, God has always had those that were subordinate to Him, that would tell others of what God's will was. You can think back to Noah and the other patriarchs, Moses. We can think back to the prophets in the Old Testament, until finally the son of Jewish prophecy set. It didn't rise again until 400 years later with John the Baptist. And then following John the Baptist came essentially God's last great agent, His Son. The best and last of all the messengers. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So the question comes then, wait a second, how does the Son speak to me? How does He speak to you? How does the Son still speak to us? He walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and yet the God says that in these last days He speaks to us by His Son. Well, the reason why He still speaks to us is because that Son had chosen agents of His own, the 12 apostles. And He would employ them to continue on His work, to further His message, and to teach others. Now you might say, well, the Son was divine. Yes. And the apostles were men. Yes. Well, if they're men like men, you know, we have kind of, you know, iffy recollection. We forget things. Yeah, we do. And sometimes we paraphrase things. You know, if your grandfather told you something when you were young, you might say, oh, granddaddy used to say. And you kind of paraphrase what he said, but not actually what he said. And so if that's the kind of memory these men possess, then well, we're in some shaky ground then if we're going to come to faith through the words that they would write and say. Well, turn with me over to John chapter 14. Thankfully, the Lord told them these words. In John chapter 14, He says this in verse 25 to the apostles. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," listen to this, "He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you." You see that? So these apostles, though they were men like you and I are men, they would have a helper. The Holy Spirit would come to them and give them everything Jesus wanted to say and help them remember everything Jesus had already said. They would have flawless recollection of everything Jesus said. Now in John chapter 16, he goes on further to expound upon that mission of the Holy Spirit. And he actually tells them in verse 7, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Now they thought that was strange. That would be weird. Wait, no, we want you here. But rather, they would be better equipped for teaching the gospel if he went away, because they'd have the helper. That's what he goes on to say. "For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now when the helper comes and helps these men, what will he do? Verse 8. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Isn't that interesting? Because when you talk to a lot of individuals today about the work of the Spirit, they have some strange ideas. You know, some will say, "You know, I was driving down the road one day and I felt this inclination to turn right. And then I felt the other inclination to turn left. And there, you know it, there was a for sale sign before this house. And I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me I need to buy that house." Wait a second, that's not the work of the Spirit. When he was to come, he'd convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why? Because they need to know man's standing before a holy God, that they might know conversion, that they need to be converted. That's why. And that was the work of the Spirit. A lot of places today, it's more like entertainment driven. Driving by one place today that was meeting, on their sign it said that they were going to have a barbecue contest today. Bring $5 and you can join in the food and fun at that church as well. That's not the work of the Spirit. It was of convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Because until they get to that point, they're going to be in their sins and be lost. Now he says in verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth." That tells us something as well. That if the Spirit is still revealing truth to men and women today, then Jesus lied. Because he told the apostles, he'll tell you, apostles, all the truth. You'll have it all. None of it will be left out. And he goes on to say, "He'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll tell you of things to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you." Oh, okay, now it makes sense now. Now I understand how the Lord is speaking to us today. Because the words that these apostles would speak were not actually originating from them. The Lord says he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. So this would actually be the words of Christ that they would declare and that they would speak. Christ would give them to the Spirit, and the Spirit would give them to the apostles, and then the apostles would give them to you and I. So when individuals say today, "Well, you know, all I need to know of the Bible is just the red letters," referring to just the words of Christ, they don't know what they're talking about. All the New Testament are the words of Christ. That's how he still speaks to us today. Whether it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians, those are the words of Christ. Because the Spirit would take of what was his and be declared to the apostles. That's why it makes sense in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul could say this: "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord, the very commandments of the Lord himself." Paul says if one didn't acknowledge that, if they thought our letters in black were less than the ones in red, then they're not a very spiritual person. That's what he said. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, they have to acknowledge something. That Paul's words are the commandments of the Lord. See, these would be the Lord's chosen agents. To reject them is to reject Him. Here you'll see a chain. Christ delivering it to the Spirit of the apostles. Apostles then would write these words. Remember, what I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And then thereby deliver them to you and to me. These would be God's chosen chain of agency, we might say. Well, I also might say that you're a part of that as well. You are also an agent in your own conversion. And that ought to be obvious. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But I mean, why, if a sinner is not active in his own conversion, why even preach to them? And that's a question I want you to be asking when we look at Lydia. If God opens up the hearts of men and women by some miraculous, mysterious way, by the Holy Spirit being sent into the hearts, then why even send Paul to Lydia, hundreds of miles away? Think about that. The reason why God would do that, turn to 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. This is God's chosen way, God's chosen order to save men. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." It what? It pleased God that He would save men and women by the preaching of that message. The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Yeah, the world thought that was foolish. And God said, guess what? That's the way I chose to save people. Because in John chapter 6, 44 and 45, notice what it says over there. John 6, 44 and 45. And I've got it on the chart here as well, if you'd like. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And that's what we're talking about, being drawn to Jesus. How does that happen? Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So there's the divine agency, there's Christ's word and its drawing power, and then there's the human agency, being taught and hearing and learning. Without the first, there's no cause to obey. Without the second, there's no result. Both God and man, once again, coming together for salvation. Essentially, God gives the power of choice this way. With the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit in one's heart, that's all of God, right? Choice is removed from the factor. But when God has His Word preached, and you listen, and you learn, and then you choose, then we see both the divine agency, God's Word, and you coming together. The power of choice. Now, here's how it's worded in Revelation 3 and verse 20. The Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him." Now we know how we hear His voice. Through His taught word. That's how He still speaks today. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. But then there's the choice. And you get to choose to open the door or to bar it shut, to keep it closed. When you hear that word and your heart being pricked, and you know that your life, as you compare it to what you're hearing read and hearing taught, doesn't quite line up, you're now at that point of choosing. Do I choose to change my life to line up with the word, or do I not? That's what this verse is talking about. This is Lydia's verse, and I will connect those dots as we go into her conversion account. Let's not do that at this time. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now that I've got my introduction done, don't you worry, it's not going to be a two-hour lesson. The conversion of Lydia is really only about four verses. It's not a very lengthy conversion account. In Acts chapter 16, let's begin there in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. So there's the conversion account. Like I said, just a few short verses there, but yet they teach a great volume of lessons. What's Paul doing over here? Well, we learn later on earlier on in the text that he received a Macedonian call where a vision told him to go over to Macedonia to preach the word of God there. But when he gets there, their custom was to go into a synagogue. But they ran into some trouble. They didn't find a synagogue. This is a Gentile territory. Custom was that you needed 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. And the text indicates there's not even one faithful Jewish man there. There's just some women. And they would meet by a riverside to offer prayer. And there we meet for the first time a woman named Lydia. Now, the interesting thing is that she's from Lydia. You got Lydia from Lydia. That's the region where she's from. The city of Thyatira is her actual hometown. Now, there's some things that really impress me about this woman that I would like to share with you in regards to her conversion account. First off, she's over 300 plus miles away from home. And yet, still she's here worshiping God with some other women of like precious faith. So she's a worshiper of God even far away from home. She wasn't just a good Jew when mom and dad was around, when she was at home, but rather even when she was away from all of that. Sad to say that you get some Christians away from home where no one knows who they are, and they think they almost have like an invisible cloak on. No one knows me. I can do what I want, say what I want, go where I want to go, do the things I want to do, drink the things I want to drink, smoke the things I want to smoke, play with the things I want to play with. And they're sadly mistaken. There's no invisible cloak with God. This woman was far away from home, and God still knew where she was and knew exactly what she was doing. Sometimes Christians know better and try to hide it, and yet, for some reason, this little thing called Facebook seems to pop up and show everything they're doing under the sun. And I'm sad to say, but some are Facebooking themselves to hell. That's a reality. Reveals exactly what they're doing, what they're not ashamed to do with the world. They don't have the attitude that Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where he says that he made it his aim, whether he was at home or away, to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. How about us? Another thing that impresses me about this woman is that she was a businesswoman who put worship to God even above her own profit and her own work. You see, the Bible tells us there that she was a seller of purple. Now, purple dye was the most costly of all the dyes to the ancients. This would not have been a cheap business to be in. It required a lot of capital. On the flip side, it also was profitable as well, if you did well. And she probably did okay for herself. We learn later on in Acts 16 that she actually owned a house. And it was very rare for a woman in these days to own her own dwelling. But here's what's interesting. This is a Gentile city, like I said. It wasn't a Jewish one where they all closed the doors on the Sabbath day. So these markets on a Saturday would have been buzzing for business. And yet her little stand, the seller of purple, would have been marked closed on that day. Because she understood the old law as a proselyte to the Jewish faith that they were not to work on the Sabbath day. That was a part of the old law. Now, it's partially to incorporate in the Jewish mind that God was to be revered and honored on that day, to be considered holy and set apart. And I rather like her attitude, because here she's not even a Christian. And yet she's doing things to the best of her knowledge to honor God according to the Testament, the Old Testament. Well, we're not under the Old Testament today. And there's not a mandate that one shall not work on the Sabbath today. I still believe that there's a principle that's alive and well. And that is that we too must be individuals that put worshiping God above anything and everything else. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verse 33 and 34 that one ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So God says in the totem pole of priorities, I must be sought first. The kingdom of God is what? Well, it's the reign of God. It's where His people come together that serve Him and love Him. It's the church. You can even see that in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19 being used interchangeably, the church or the kingdom. Do we put serving God and worshiping God first? I tell you, sadly, many do not. It's an epidemic sometimes in churches today. I travel across the country and see a number of different places. And I'm sad to report to you. Sunday morning will have the highest attendance. Sunday night might have about half that. And then throughout the week, maybe about a third of that half. That's tragic. Absolutely tragic. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 that we ought to be stirring each other up to love and to good works. Verse 25 says how? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. What's that? He's saying don't miss the assembling. He didn't just say Sunday morning. People read that into the text. That's not what it says. When the church comes together, the assembling. And we're going to do that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Where will you be? What are your priorities? There's this young man where I preached that's struggling with this. Became a Christian about 2 years ago. Now he's been hanging out around the wrong crowd, spending time with the wrong friends, and now all of a sudden we don't see him very often. I went to his house the other day. He said he'd come to me Wednesday, he'd come to services Wednesday night. He said, I'll come if you give me a ride. I said, I'd be happy to give you a ride. No problem. Well, in between that time, I was studying with another person. And she came to the knowledge that she wanted to be baptized. She needed to be baptized to be converted. I said, well, we're not going to wait till after Wednesday night Bible class. We're going to do that before. We're going to take care of that right away. That's when you read the book of Acts. You see, they baptized the person right away because they knew that they needed that to be saved. I said, what we're going to do is we're going to drive by and we're going to pick up this fella. And then we're going to go to the meeting house. It was right before Wednesday night services. So we drove over there. And he hung his head. I said, you said you'd be coming Wednesday night. I know what I said, but I hired these fellows over here to kind of clean up my yard. What? Well, you already given me your commitment, your word that you were coming. I know, but I need to now watch them clean up my yard, pick up trash from my yard. I said, you know what I told him? I said, brother, you know what? None of this matters. It's all going to burn up one day. You have an opportunity to welcome a new sister in Christ. I know. I said, if you really knew that, you'd jump in the car right now. Sorry, I can't. What happened? Well, the angels in heaven rejoiced that night. He was watching people pick up trash in his yard. The totem pole of priorities, the Lord fell down on his totem pole. What about yours? What about mine? What comes first? Because the Bible says in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, I quoted to you verse 24 and 25. Do you know what 26 says? It says, right after, it says, don't forsake. It says, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which devour the adversaries. You don't think it's important to God? Think again. It's absolutely important to God. It's always been important to God. And here we meet a woman who put worshiping God as a higher priority than making a little bit extra money on a Saturday. That's a commendable spirit, wouldn't you say? But we also see something else about her as well, and that is that her household was converted. There in Acts chapter 16, it says verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, her and her household were converted. So there was something about this woman where those that she was associated with, those that she knew, those that were in her same house, said, if this woman, who is a good woman, recognized her need for the Lord, recognized her need to be converted, recognized her need to be baptized, then that says something about me as well. She was a great example. She was one that didn't try to hide what she had come to find, but rather was wanting others to also participate and rejoice in the same thing that she would be rejoicing in as well. What about you, dear friends? Do people know you well enough in this community to say, you're a good person, that you're one that certainly backs up what you believe by this book called the Bible, and that means important things to you, and I see that you make sacrifices for it. I can count like clockwork. Sunday morning, your car's going to be, it's not going to be in the driveway. Sunday night, it won't be there. Wednesday night, it's not going to be there either. This person's convicted in what they believe. I'd like to have a part of that conviction. That's the way they looked at Lydia. And others were also considering the gospel because of her sake. Now, you notice on the chart that I have in parentheses that this is not including infants. The reason why I say that is because some of our denominational friends, the Catholics or the Methodists, for example, believe and teach infant baptism. And this is one of the texts that they go to say that infants were baptized. Did you read that there? I didn't either. No. They assume that her household was made with infants. And so they base a doctrine and erect a doctrine off an assumption. The reality is they actually base it on four assumptions. And that's shaky ground to base any doctrine. But there's four assumptions here they make to include infants being baptized. Number one, they assume that Lydia was a married woman. Second, they assume that she had any children at all. Third, they assume that some of those children were infants. And fourth, they assume that those infants were baptized. Four assumptions. The reality is, there were no infants in her household. And we know that because of the lesson we had during Bible class hour. What is conversion? Step one of conversion is the change of mind and heart. An infant doesn't possess the ability to accept the Lord, to walk by faith. They do not possess the reasoning power at that stage. The second step is the change of actions of life, to forsake their wicked way. An infant doesn't have wicked ways to forsake. They're not in sin. So they don't meet even the first two points of conversion, and therefore not even the third, which is baptism for the forgiveness of sins. They have no sins to be forgiven. So no infants were included in this household conversion at all. But notice there again verse 14. Now we come to the question that we started off with. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart. How did the Lord open Lydia's heart? How did all of that take place? Before I answer that question, will you notice one thing? Did you notice what she did when the Lord opened her heart? She was baptized without delay. Right away! And yet the people that tell us today the Lord opens their heart are among the first to deny baptism is necessary. Sounds like the wrong thing opened their heart. No, when the Lord opens your heart, you obey the gospel and baptism without delay. That's what Lydia did. Now, how did the Lord open her heart? Well, I'm going to suggest to you the way He opens all men's hearts. How does that take place? Well, remember Revelation 3 and verse 20? I said that was Lydia's verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. That's her verse. And what I've done is I've changed the pronouns a little bit just to reflect Lydia in the equation. Revelation 3 verse 20, there it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any woman hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to her. Well, the teaching of the Word was being done. She opens her heart to the teaching. The Lord comes into her. Acts 16 verse 14, though, it says this, that the Lydia heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now some say, wait a second, there's a contradiction. Here it says the Lord opened. Over here it says that she opened. There's no contradiction. What this means is that it's just a mutual opening. We're not negligent of that fact. We know that there's mutual openings of doors all the time, right? Just the other day, I was going to McDonald's. Had little Cody in my arms. And the triplets behind me, like a little row of ducklings. Walk up to that door, and there's a man on the other side. He says, Hey, I see you got your hands full. And I've got my hand on the clasp, and he's pushing it on the other side. Who's opening that door? We both are. Maybe that happens over here at church. Someone's walking up to the building. And someone on the inside says, Hey, good to see you, brother. And you're both opening the door at the same time. You see, that's what's taking place here. When God's agent of conversion, the Word of God is being preached, there He's knocking on the door. He's pushing on His side. And when you're choosing then to obey, you're letting Him in. You're opening on the other side. Both are opening the door together. And that's how that takes place. There's no mysterious, miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. It's just the words of Jesus. When He said, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. And that's what happens every time one comes to the Lord on His terms. Now last, give me just a few more minutes, and I want to share this point as well. The third point, and that is God's providence in Lydia's conversion. And this is important. I'm going to draw this out with all the conversion accounts this week for us to understand God's providence and the role it plays in converting souls today. And that will be an encouragement to us. Because sometimes we get discouraged. I hit door after door. I give invite after invite. I ask for Bible study after Bible study. And no one seems to be interested. And we can lose heart real quickly if we forget that the Lord is still active and working today trying to find lost souls. And that we're looking for the diamond in the rough. But God has a way of putting in contact the one who has the truth with the one that's searching for the truth. And you see that here in Lydia's account. First off, notice, Paul on the map is all the way down here. And Lydia, you have, is all the way up here. Hundreds of miles are separating each other. Now, if God opens up hearts apart from the Word, this would have been the time to do it. No preacher around, go ahead and send that miraculous working. But that's not the way He does it. 1 Corinthians 1:21, He's got to put the preacher in touch with the searcher of the truth. Notice in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 6, Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word in Asia. So they said, we'd like to go over here to the left. Nope, can't do that. All right. So after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Well, we'd like to go over here then. No, you can't do that either. So they just keep on walking till they come to Troas, till they run out of ground. Well, where do we go now? Then the Lord sent the vision. You need to go to Macedonia. There they want to hear the Word. Okay, only one problem. You see, Troas is not a seafaring town. Not many ships travel from there. And so the Bible says in verse 11, Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. That's a good word choice. Sought to go. They were searching. You can almost imagine them asking, are you going to Macedonia? No. Are you going to Macedonia? No. You don't happen to be going to Macedonia? Well, you're in luck. Today I happen to be going. Well, good. Can we come along too? Sure, come on aboard. Then the Bible says in verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. You know what that word means, straight course? It means they had favorable winds. You see, this day, this travel that they would take would only take 2 days. The return trip would take 5. So could you imagine them there watching the sail saying, wow, the winds are really blowing today. We'll be there in no time. We're in luck. Luck had nothing to do with it. The reality is there were some women praying by a riverside, and God knew it. And the hand that moves the world can move the wind as well. And He providentially put 2 and 2 together. The Bible says in Acts 17:27 that mankind should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. That's the reality. And you and I need to keep on keeping on and trying to find lost souls and allow God to do His part in putting 2 and 2 together. And He can. He can. Do you not think these kinds of things happen today in a providential manner? Why pray for open doors if we don't believe He can open doors? He can, and He does. And He wants us to continue on our work by faith and allow Him to put us together. You know, I want to share this, and then the lesson will be yours, to encourage you. About 5 years ago, there was a brother in Christ who had become unfaithful to the Lord. He lived about 30 minutes away from where we met. So we went out to his house, knocked on the door. A family came to the door. We asked, is so-and-so here? And they said, no, he doesn't live here anymore. He had moved away. They asked me who I was. So I told them who I was and what I was there for. They kind of looked at each other. You're a preacher? Yeah. Would you mind coming in? Sure. I came in. They said, they motioned over to the couch and said, you know, we were just praying that God would send us someone to teach us the truth. Thirty minutes away from where we live. I have no reason to be over in that direction. They said, we've been going to the Pentecostal church and we're not learning anything there. We're not learning the truth. Could you teach us the truth? We were in the middle of a gospel meeting that week. That was a Thursday night, and they came to worship 30 minutes away. It's a poor family. They didn't have much. But they saw the opportunity of serving God. It was worth that gas price. And they came the next Sunday. And then we set up some home Bible studies, and they kept coming. It was a family of 5. They kept coming. Finally, baptized the husband a month after studies. Baptized the wife a month after that. 2 years now after their conversion, the husband converted his sister, and she now attends with us as well. And then a month ago, that sister converted her niece. And there we are. A whole row, a whole pew taken up. Even overspilling some. And we have all of those conversions to thank the providence of God for. Random knock on a door far away from where we were. Because they were praying, God, please send us someone to teach us the truth. Well, will you not tell it today? Maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of the truth. If you will do exactly what you've been reading, you'll be saved. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins And then you can go on your way rejoicing. If you're a Christian, but you've fallen away, you've not been living to the standard of the Word of God, maybe some of the things this morning have pricked your heart. If you repent, God will be faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?